Book of Exodus, chapter 30. Exodus, chapter 30. And while you're turning, I'd like to just visit with you for a minute, just to kind of settle my nerves so that I don't get ahead of myself in starting the message tonight. But I want to say that I appreciate this church and appreciate the good services that we've been privileged to be a part of over the weekend, from Saturday night through the present. And I hope the Lord will just continue to meet with us and bless us. Wouldn't it be something tonight? I've thought this so many times down through the years. It'd just be something tonight if the presence of God would get just stronger than we could stand.
Amen.
And something so supernatural would take place here we couldn't explain it.
Yes.
But it would just be that God just chose to be among us.
Amen.
And would so manifest Himself that something would happen to us tonight that we could never be the same.
Amen.
Ever again.
Amen.
I've never been the same since October of 1971. But as I've gone through the years of life and grown in His grace and in His knowledge, I have had very few places that I can really recall in my years where I've seen tremendous things from God. People oftentimes talk about God said this and God said that. And sometimes people's what they say God says doesn't even line up with the Word of God. Can I tell you tonight that if it doesn't align with the Word of God, God didn't say it. I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody, but God does not contradict His own precious Word. But aren't you glad when God gives you those special moments in life that He does something that you never forget? And I wasn't very old when I had my first tremendous, tremendous experience with God. And I think what is needed in our younger men today and younger women is there needs to be some supernatural event happen between them and God. I would just like to challenge you young people to seek the Lord, to seek Him with all your heart.
Yes.
Ask Him to reveal Himself unto you.
Yes. Yes.
Now, I can tell you that when you ask God to reveal Himself to you, there's one way that He'll require you to pursue that. And that is through this book. God is not going to appear to you like you see me tonight, and you're not going to hear God with an audible voice like you hear my audible voice. But God has a voice that you'll hear. And He has a word that He is true to. And even though this book is comprised of 66 books and one of the writings in it is the book of Revelation, it's a revelation from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And down through the years as I've studied this book and I've pored over it and I've read over it, I've trembled at it. I've trembled with deep conviction because the more I read it, the more I realize how little I can measure up to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And how unworthy I really am of it.
Yeah.
And of Him.
Yeah.
And yet when I read it, I see things in it that makes me realize that He loves me so much.
Yes, sir.
That He Himself takes care of what I'm lacking in. And He's doing the same thing for you tonight. But one of the greatest things that I find in all the Word of God are the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament writings.
Yeah.
We do believe tonight that Jesus Christ coexisted with God the Father. Amen?
Amen?
He began with God the Father. He was always with God the Father from the beginning. But in the beginning, He existed as the very Word of God.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then He tells us a little later in John's writing that that Word became flesh. And so, Christ in flesh is God manifest in flesh. Christ is truly God. But He's also truly man. When He became one in the flesh. And it's just amazing the things that God will reveal to you through the Bible in the Old Testament that will help you to love Jesus Christ more. And so tonight I want you to look with me in the book of Exodus and stand if you would in reverence to God's Word. And I'm going to pick up at verse 22 and read down through verse number 33. What I'm reading to you tonight is about an ointment. It is called a holy anointing oil. And when you and I read through the Bible, we may just passively read over things like this. But let me tell you tonight that this ointment that I'm reading to you about tonight is a picture of who Jesus Christ really is.
Yes.
And I pray that God will help us to see that in this message tonight. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, when you find your place, would you say amen?
Amen.
Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive, or oil of olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy or an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is already anointed. And now we pray that you'll anoint our hearts, our ears, and our minds, that we may look at these things that we've read in the hearing of this audience and truly see the picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is according to this holy anointment. We pray tonight, Father, for the manifestation of the glory of God in all of our lives, that you, God, would be the one that would be so supreme and so powerful and so mighty in our lives that we could have such an experience that we could never get over, that we'll keep pursuing you. I'm hungry to see a young man in this present day that we live get so excited about you that all he can do is consume one page after another of this Bible, until he just begins to learn it and understand it and you begin to reveal yourself to him. It is through the Word of God, Father, that we see you and we learn of you and we learn how to take your yoke upon us. It is through the Word of God that when we approach you, we recognize our unworthiness. And yet, Father, we praise you, God, for the precious blood of Jesus that redeems us from our sins. And God, we thank you that you allow us to have relationship and to experience that day by day. And never let us forget the things, God, that we have learned from the past. And not just live in the past experiences, because if the past ones we've had were good, then those ahead of us are even greater. And yet I believe tonight with all my heart that our eyes have not seen and our ears have not heard. And it's never entered our hearts the joys that yet await us. And so, God, tonight, hide us all in the shadow of the cross and let the glory of the beams of your majesty just shine upon our lives and teach us of your great truths tonight. And, Father, help me to preach the message. Give me the strength of body and the strength of mind to be able to make the message simple to where even the smallest child in this room tonight can understand. Search our hearts. Don't leave one of us, Lord, lost to eternity. Don't leave one of us to ourselves, God, that we might perish. I know you won't, because it's not your will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Father, when this service is over tonight and we leave, I pray that we'll leave rejoicing in you. Even rejoicing, God, as we lie down in our bed tonight. Perhaps even if you awaken us in the night, we'll rejoice again because of who Jesus Christ is. God, we praise you and thank you for your eternal love. And thank you for saving us and giving us grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, I would ask all these favors and blessings. And all of God's people would say,
amen.
Shake each other's hands and thank one another, if you will, please, for coming first. There are many fragrances in the world that give forth a savor that when you and I smell it, it brings about it a certain attraction. Some of the things that an ointment or a fragrance can put off may not leave such an attractive smell or odor for us to recognize. But the holy anointing oil was a fragrance that would be never forgotten once it was ever smelled. The picture that God has given us here is a picture of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is going to be a fragrance in the world that the world has never smelt the like. The world has never experienced such an attractive fragrance as the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has sometimes been depicted as the Rose of Sharon. And in the Valley of Sharon, where the roses grow wild, it is said that anybody passing through the Valley of the Rose of Sharon will get the fragrance of the roses upon them. And when they come into the city, people know where they've been because they can smell the fragrance of the rose. And the truth is tonight that our lives is supposed to reveal the fragrance of God in our lives. There should be an attraction in my life and in yours about Christ Jesus that others would want us to know more about Him. When I read this passage tonight, I recognize that this holy anointing oil, there's nothing like it in all of the world. It was prepared from a special formula that God had revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit unto Moses. The first thing that I recognize is God tells us how He produced this. It was comprised of 1,500 shekels of principal spices. 500 shekels of it was made up of myrrh. 250 shekels was made up of sweet cinnamon. 250 shekels was made up of sweet calamus. And 500 shekels was made up of cassia. And so all of these principal spices is what made this compound. And these are all lovely fragrances, but combined together, they give a fragrance that there's none like in all of the world. Among the Jews, the ephah was used for dry measure, and the cubit was used for lineal measure. You even heard where the word hin was used, and that was a measure that they used for liquid measure. But the shekel was used in measuring weights. And that's why it's talking about the shekels of spices that went in. It's talking about how much by weight was to go in to this compound. The shekel that was used for weighing these costly spices was the shekel of the sanctuary. And when you read through the Old Testament, you will definitely see the difference between a shekel and the shekel of the sanctuary. It was considered a slight heavier than the ordinary shekel. That's the reason to, or for this reason tonight is because God expects more from you and I when He weighs us than sometimes we're willing to be expected of. In ourselves, most of us are like poor Belshazzar that you remember reading about in the Bible. When he was put in the balances, the Bible says that he was weighed in the balances and he was found wanting. And most of us tonight would agree that we probably are lacking in our lives in some way, that if God was to weigh us in the balance, we would find ourselves wanting. But the reason for that is because we persuade ourselves that we have performed in a satisfactory way. But our scales, beloved, tonight can be very inaccurate. We need not to take what we think, but we need to do what Word of God teaches us to do and to be obedient unto the Lord. Much of our performance is made up of personal ambition. Sometimes it's made up of our pride. Other times it's made up of our love of position or our love of praise. And these are some of the things that takes place in all of our lives. And we wouldn't necessarily admit that, but it's the truth. But I can tell you this tonight, that when God weighs you and I, He sifts all this out of our lives and He weighs us with a pure shekel of the sanctuary to see how we measure up. It was by a high and unerring standard of the shekel of the sanctuary that God weighed His own Son. And according to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 17, He said when He looked at His Son, "I am well pleased in Him." I don't know about you tonight, but I don't want God to be displeased with me. I want God to be well pleased with my life. And if I'm to be well pleasing unto the Lord, I must first of all recognize that I'm a sinner and have no right of fellowship with Him. And yet by grace He will save me through faith, and He'll cleanse me from my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He'll give me a kindred relationship with Him, and I can have quite a relationship and quite an experience. I'm going to ask you to back up just for a minute in Exodus chapter 30 to verse 11. And notice from verse 11 down through verse number 16 that a half shekel was the ransom price for every Israelite under the law. Whenever they took a census or they counted the people for number, every man had to bring a half shekel of silver to pay for his redemption. So tonight, if a full shekel would tell us that a ransom has not only been paid, but it's been fully and adequately paid, 500 shekels surely implies a measure of redemption that only God can comprehend. Plus 500, plus 250, plus 250, plus another 500 tells of a redemption that's beyond all human thought. Can I tell you tonight, there is enough in Jesus Christ to save every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And there's no reason for anyone in this world to perish, because God has plenty of mercy and He is complete in His redemption and salvation for mankind. So we see how the compound was produced. But then He tells us why He provided it. In the text that I read in your hearing tonight, it tells us that in verse number 26, beginning there, He told them to anoint the tabernacle of the congregation. And then He said to anoint the ark of the testimony with this compound, and anoint the table and all of its vessels, and anoint the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense. And He said to anoint the burnt offering, the altar where the burnt offerings are given, and all of its vessels, and the laver and the foot. And what He was speaking of here was the three ways that you approached God in those days. When you entered into the tabernacle court, you were in the outer court where you saw the grace of God shown. When the priest came to the laver, and there he could stop and he could wash his hands and wash his feet before he came to the altar to offer the burnt offering. Then when he came to the altar, he would pour out the blood of the lamb at the altar. He would anoint the horns of the altar, and he would lay the lamb on the fire and offer that as a burnt savor to God. And the fragrance of that lamb as it ascended to heaven, God would smell the fragrance of that, and it would remind God of that day when His own Son would go out on Mount Calvary as the Lamb of God and offer Himself a sacrifice and an offering that would truly please God forever and ever for the sins of mankind. They offered these sacrifices and these offerings perpetually, which only pushed men's sins forward to another year. And then it had to be repeated over and over again. But I'm so thankful the day of Calvary finally came. And Jesus Himself was sent from heaven. And He came to this earth and was made just like you and I. And He went out there and He eternally paid for our redemption. And tonight there's no other offering, there's no other sacrifice, and there's no other fragrance that needs to be offered in the world, because He is the lovely fragrance that ascends before the nostrils of God, that satisfies God's anger and gives Him the right or the reason for why that He wants to justify you and me. And so then the priest would enter into the holy place where the glory of God was, where the Lord God Himself was served. The priest would go in there and he would place 12 loaves of bread on the table, and then he would light the lamps, which was the representative of the Spirit of God. And then he would go to the altar and burn some incense, and there the fragrance of the incense would ascend again. You'll get the picture before I'm through tonight that God likes a sweet savor. He likes the smell of something that reminds Him of His own only begotten Son, the one and only one who could pay for man's sin debt and fully redeem us and fully bring us into a right relationship with Him. And so the priest would serve in there. But it wasn't just in there that God liked to smell the savor, because behind the veil was the holiest of all. And this was
the place where the glory of God was seen. And when the high priest would go in there and he would take the blood of the lamb and he would sprinkle it upon the altar, that's when God would often smell the blood of the lamb, and he knew it was the blood of the lamb that would be shed for the redemption of mankind. And once again, God, through the savor of the smell of the fragrance, would often descend with his glory and come into the tabernacle so bright and so powerful and so strong, the priest would have to leave that tabernacle. I've never been in a church service where God got so powerful in the service that people couldn't stay in the house. But boy, wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if God did get powerful enough in this house that we are glad we're here tonight. Oftentimes we come to church and we are not even glad that we came. But I'm telling you, when Jesus comes in and you smell His lovely fragrance, you're glad you're in His company. Not only did they anoint all of the vessels of the house of God, but even Aaron and his sons were anointed because they were the priests of God. And everyone who was to serve in the kingdom of God's service must carry with them the fragrance of Jesus Christ, whom the book of Song of Solomon says that he is as an ointment that's been poured forth. If you would ever go over and study the Song of Solomon, and I'm not going to preach there, but I just want to give you a little picture of what Song of Solomon is about. It's about a little Shulamite girl who was taking care of a vineyard, and her brothers and her sisters wouldn't help her, and she had to work so long and so hard each day in the vineyard. She had no time to attend to herself. And so she had a natural beauty about her, but that natural beauty was covered over because the hardship and the heartaches and the brokenness that she felt over the rejection of her family. But there was a time when Solomon passed by her and she saw him and she fell in love with Solomon. She dreamed about him even after that she had seen him. And one night in her dreams, the Bible says that he knocked at the door in her dreams and said, "Awake, awake, my love, and come away with me." And she said, "I cannot, for I'm already gathered my feet and I'm in the bed." And the Bible said he put his hand in the keyhole of the door and the myrrh from his hands gave off a fragrance and began to run down the door. And when she smelt the fragrance, she leaped out of the bed and she ran to the door. Can I tell you something tonight? There's something about Jesus Christ. Whenever he gets near you or close to you, or you can sense him, you want to go to him. You're not afraid of him. You'll not run from him. He's wonderful. He's lovely. He's glorious. He's majestic tonight. He's somebody you want to be near. And she ran to the door and she got that myrrh all over her hands and she smelled it. But when she opened the door, she said, "Oh, my love was gone." She goes out into the streets and looks for him and cannot find him. She says to the watchman, "Tell me, where is he that is my love?" And no one seemed to know where he was. But there was a day she was working in the vineyard, and Solomon had passed her by and seen her, and appeared like that he didn't think anything about her. But even though that she had no natural beauty, Solomon could see beyond where she was at, and he knew what was down in her heart. And he went back, and he got an entourage, and he came with pomp and glory, and he came down, and he took her to become his bride. You know what the picture is there? It's a picture of you and I in this sin-cursed world, covered over and made terrible by the plight of unrighteousness and ungodliness and unholiness. Every now and then he passes by where we are and we see him. We smell the myrrh of his lovely aloes. And we have a desire. We get near him. We touch. And we get the feel of it. And we want more of him. But it seems as though he's passed us by and forgot all about us. But one of these days he'll come back. And when he does, he's coming with an entourage. I'm glad on October the 25th he came with the entourage of the Holy Ghost. And he came where I was in the service. And he awakened me from my sins. It brought me into the family of God. And I got saved and I got that myrrh all over me. And I will tell you tonight, friend, I'm not ashamed of that.
Amen.
I'm going to have to move away from Solomon or I'll stop right there and preach there. And you'll miss what I want you to catch in the message. But he tells us how this ointment was produced. And he tells us why it was provided. But he also tells us why it was protected or how it was protected. It was never to be copied. He said, "Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people." Jesus Christ did not come so that we might imitate him, but that we may be indwelt by him.
Yes.
He came that we may be indwelt by him.
Yes. Amen.
When I think about that, I remember that Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, and he said in Corinthian Christians, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Is the Holy Spirit a treasure to you? Is the Holy Ghost something you treasure tonight? I treasure the sweet Holy Ghost of God. It's the Holy Spirit that made me aware that I was a sinner. It's the Holy Spirit that convinced me of my sin, of His righteousness, and of the judgment of God to come. It's the Holy Spirit that came into my life and changed my life and transformed me. It's the Holy Spirit that revealed unto me who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so Paul said, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I'm nothing but an old clay jar. Oh, but I carry inside of me the greatest treasure, both in heaven and in earth. And if you're saved tonight, you too carry in you the greatest treasure in all of heaven and in all of earth. It's the Holy Ghost of God. And Paul was writing to the Colossian Christians, and the Holy Ghost said unto him, the mystery that had been hidden from other ages has in these last days been revealed. That is the wisdom of God, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If He's living on the inside, it ought to be showing on the outside. If He's living on the inside, there ought to be a fragrance that comes from your life that gives evidence that you are a sweet savor of Him in the world. Some that call themselves a Christian tonight, I'm afraid, put forth the wrong kind of a savor in the world. Even the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us that the ointment of the apothecary can be spoiled by dead flies that sends a stinking savor forth. In other words, we don't want something to get in the mix or something that gets in the compound that causes the wrong thing to be depicted or to be revealed about us. That's why, beloved friends, tonight we need to get in the Word of God, and we need to learn the Word of God, and we need to live by the Word of God, and we need to be obedient unto the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because God is not going to lead you to send the wrong fragrance in the world. Do you know tonight in some people's nostrils Christianity stinks? You know why that is? Because they've seen some who confess to be Christians steal and lie and commit immoral behaviors. They've seen them drunkards, and they've watched them steal other men's wives or other women's husbands, all in the name of Christianity. And that leaves the wrong fragrance in the world. And isn't it amazing that when people see that, they often just categorize us all as being the same. But we are not all the same. And can I tell you tonight, friend, there's none of that I'm interested in. I'm interested in one thing tonight. I want more of His fragrance. I found an ointment one time that my little wife liked. And I bought it. And I'm still buying it. Why? Because she likes it. I want her to like it. I'm not interested in no other woman liking it. And she found something I really like. And she's hunted everywhere because I never saw the like. They change women's fragrances all the time. Shout amen, fellas.
Amen.
And to be frank with you, some of it I don't think is very pleasant. But she found something that I really liked. And I said, hey, I don't know where you got that, but be sure you buy enough to last you till you pass. She said, we ain't got enough money. I said, well, you think you're going to live forever? She said, that's what the Bible says. But it has an attraction. And I'm not trying to be ugly here. The attraction to me is not something sensual. But the attraction is that the fragrance of it is her fragrance. I like that. She's somebody that I care for. She's somebody that I'm interested in. She's somebody that's my life. She's who I'm a part of and been with all of my life. You know, I fear the day. She's somebody that if God called her away before me, I may have to take her and put her away. But can I tell you something tonight? I will never forget her. I'll never forget her fragrance. You know where that began? Christ commanded me to love my wife as Christ loved the church.
Amen.
You're somebody that God can never forget. You're somebody God won't forget. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. I can tell you with a fact tonight, it doesn't matter what you've done. God loved you even when you were a sinner. And Christ died for you while you were still in your sins. And He did that because He loved you. And He did that because He wanted to be sure that you had a way that you could be saved.
Yeah, amen.
And He's never going to forget you. And He's never going to forsake you. The great thing about the Lord is we're never put away from His presence as we are from one another for a period of time until the resurrection. But all listen tonight. This anointment is so special that God showed us how it was produced, what He provided it for, and how that it was protected. And it's a picture of God who gave His Son to you and I, not to imitate Him, but allow Him to indwell us. And He who gave His life for us now gives His life to us so that everywhere we go, we might carry His fragrance with us. I want to give you four things tonight that I want you to look at very, very carefully. First of all, the first ointment in this compound is the ointment of myrrh. And when you think of myrrh, I hope from now on, here's what I hope you'll think about. Anytime you read about myrrh in the Bible, it should remind you of the passion of Jesus Christ. The passion of Jesus Christ. Myrrh is a resinous gum that is derived from a tree in the dry desert wastes of Arabia. Myrrh was given in honor of kings. You go over to the book of Matthew chapter 2, and when those men came from the far eastern country who had seen His star in the east and had come to worship Him, they entered Jerusalem and said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" "We have seen His star," they said, "and we have come to worship Him." It seemed that nobody in the city had seen the star nor knew that He was born. They even called in, King Herod called in some of the priests and said, "Where is this king that is to be born?" And they said, "Of Bethlehem, Judea." And so the king said, "Go and find Him. And when you find Him, come and tell me that I might go worship Him also." Herod's motive was not to worship Jesus, but to destroy Jesus. But when the wise men went out, the star appeared again unto them and led them to the very house where Jesus was. And when they went in, you know what the Bible says. They presented unto Him their gifts of gold and frankincense and of myrrh, a gift that is often given to a king. Myrrh was also used as a medicinal antiseptic. You can study in the Scriptures and see that at the crucifixion, when they mingled the vinegar that they dipped the sponge in, they mingled it with myrrh because the antiseptic medicine in it, when they would give it to the one dying on the cross, it kind of helped numb things for them. But Jesus rejected that even though they tried to put it unto His lips. Myrrh was also used for preserving the body for burial. When Jesus died on the cross, it was Nicodemus and Joseph who came and took Him down from the cross. And the Bible says that they brought 100 pounds of myrrh to put around His body as they wrapped Him in the grave clothes that they would put Him in. And so myrrh was for preserving of the body. And not only that, my friends, but it was used for purification. Over in the book of Esther, when Esther was taken in to prove herself unto King Ahasuerus, they gave her this fragrance of myrrh that she cleansed herself with for a period of 12 months before that she went in unto the king. The odor of this perfume, when it gets on you and in the pores of your skin, it is something that never departs. And it's such a lovely fragrance that even King Ahasuerus would have been attracted unto Esther when he smelled that fragrance. Oh, I'm glad that even in the stench of my sin and in the wickedness of my unrighteousness, I'm glad that God could get past that and He could show me what His fragrance was like and give me the desire to want to come to Him and allow Him to apply that upon my life. And tonight, the myrrh is a depiction of the passion of Jesus Christ. 500 shekels was the compound of weight that went into the contribution of the whole of this anointing oil. If you consider tonight, that was 1/3 of the total weight of the whole compound. The four Gospels, the same is true of it. All four of the Gospels put a heavy emphasis on the death of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of St. John alone, for instance, he devotes half of his space in writing to the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that is connected with His death. And one only needs to read 1/4 of the Gospels, which is four parts. 1/4 makes up part of the whole compound. But all four of them write about the death of Jesus Christ. And how many of you tonight believe with all your heart that Jesus was so in love with you and I as sinners that in passion He died for our sins?
Amen.
So you need to remember tonight that the myrrh that is in this compound, when God would smell it, it would remind Him of the passion of His own Son in His death for us. The next two ingredients are sweet cinnamon
and sweet calamus. These point to the person of Jesus Christ. It took two ingredients to depict the person of Christ, because Christ united two natures in His being. He united the human nature and the divine nature. Jesus truly is both God and is man. Do you understand tonight how important that is to you and I? As God, He understands His Holy Father. Becoming man, He truly knows and understands our infirmities. He was tempted in every point like we are, yet He was without sin. And everything that ever has happened to mankind or ever will happen, He has experienced that. And as a man who now sits on the right hand of the throne of God and who is God-man, knowing the heart and the mind of God, how many of you are glad tonight that the person Jesus Christ can intervene for us as an intercessor with Him? We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens whose name is Jesus, the Son of God. Cinnamon comes from an evergreen tree of the laurel family, whose inner bark yields a light brown spice. There was a time in ancient days when cinnamon was more valuable than gold in the world. The Lord in His person is like the evergreen tree. He is like the blessed man that David wrote about in Psalm chapter 1. His leaf never fades or withers, and whatever He does shall always prosper. Can I tell you tonight, I'm in love with the blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tree planted by the rivers of water, and His leaf shall not fade, and whatever He does shall prosper. And so it be it in our lives. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to pick up at about verse number 5. What I want you to see tonight, when Paul was writing to the Philippian Christians, he wanted them to understand that Jesus was truly the God-man. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, he says these words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," listen, "made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this," Paul says, "God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is the God-man that Paul is writing about there, who came to this earth and overcame all things. And when the time came, He laid down Himself and He dismissed His Spirit Himself. Jesus said, "This commandment have I received of My Father. I have the power to lay My life down, and I have the power to take it up again." How many of you are glad tonight you know Jesus Christ? He is indeed a lovely fragrance that God has sent to you and me. But then there's the calamus. When I began to study the calamus, I found an interesting point about it. A calamus is a reed that it grows up from the earth and points to the sky. It almost looks like it's trying to reach to the sky all of the time. It is a species of the tall grass depicting the fragrance of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Did not the Bible tell you and I that Jesus would grow up as a tender plant, rooted to the earth, but He would always be pointing to the sky? In everything that Jesus did when He was here on this earth, He was doing it so we could go to heaven. And when He left this earth, He went back to His glory in heaven. He's coming back to this earth soon, but He's not coming back here just to stay here, friend. He's coming back here to take you and I with Him back to His eternal city. But what I found about calamus that was so interesting, that the plant itself cannot put forth its full fragrance until it is totally crushed. That plant has to be totally crushed before the full fragrance of the calamus is evidenced. And if you go out on Mount Calvary and you look at Jesus out there, He not only in the person of God is the sweet cinnamon fragrance, but now He's there being crushed. For they crushed His crown with thorns and platted it and placed it upon His head and broke His crown. They had already taken a cat of nine tails whip
And they had broken his back, making tracks upon his back. And the Bible said he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace would be laid upon him. And by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are healed. They not only broke his back and broke his crown, but they crushed his hands and his feet by nailing him to the cross. And whether men realized it or not, when all of this was going on, God the Father could look down and He could see the passion of Christ, and it smelled like the fragrance of myrrh to God. It was a sweet savor of myrrh that was coming up, for God could see Him dying passionately. Passionately because He loved His Father. Passionately because He knew His Father created a world that had fallen into sin. Passionately because He knew His Father didn't want that world to be lost. Passionate that He knew that world could not save itself. But instead, that world needed someone to come and save. And so He passionately looked down to fallen man and decided to be made just like we are, found in fashion as man. He would humble Himself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why does the Bible say that? Because there He would not hide His face from shame and spitting. There He would not slack away from the suffering, the trials, and the disgrace that it would be put through. The writer of the book of Hebrews said He despised the shame, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What joy are you talking about, Brother Mike? Nights like October 21st, 1971, when a little boy named Mike Hutzel could go to the altar and ask Him, "Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be the fragrance of my life." And whatever date it was you got saved, that was the joy for Christ that had set before Him. But even a greater joy than that, one day He'll take us out of this sin-cursed world and we'll never have to go through the trials and troubles of this life ever again. What a day that's going to be. And God could see and smell the passion of Christ through the myrrh. And then He could see the person of Christ and He could smell the cinnamon. But when the crushing started taking place, the full smell of the cassia came up. Because He knew that in the crushing, the blood would come out. And in the shedding of the blood, you know what that meant? Sin can be remissed. Man, I'm telling you, I'm about to run. I just want to run. Sin can be remissed. What does that mean? It can be put to an end.
Amen.
Sin can be put away forever. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad that God fixed it so we don't have to sin.
Praise God.
Amen.
I know people's watching this by video tonight, but you listen to me. We may just lose our dignity here in a little while.
Amen. Go right ahead.
We ought to, hadn't we?
Yes, sir. He's worth losing over.
God smelt that crushing of that calamus. And that was like the grapes that's being trampled in the wine press. And when the blood of the grapes starts coming out, it starts flowing. It provides a sweetness to the drinker. And I'm telling you, when that calamus was crushed and the blood of Jesus was beginning to come out, God the Father smelt remission, reconciliation, redemption. No wonder He said, "I'm well pleased." No wonder He was glad for His own Son. And I want to tell you tonight, friend, you look at me and say, "Boy, preacher, you're sure wound up and you're excited." Hey, He's somebody to get excited about.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. Somebody to be happy in.
Yes.
I don't mean to scare you little ones tonight by my excitement. But I want to tell you tonight, something on the inside of me is stirring that I can't contain.
Amen.
This holy anointing oil called for 250 shekels of cinnamon and 250 shekels of calamus. A perfect balance between deity and humanity. Perfectly balanced in the person of Jesus Christ. Wow. He's in the Old Testament. But then there's the cassia. Cassia, if myrrh points to the passion of Christ, and if cinnamon and calamus points to the person of Christ, what does cassia point to? When I looked into the Scriptures and began to God began to reveal that it is about the perfection of Jesus Christ. Cassia belongs to the same family as cinnamon. And God required a full 500 shekel measure of cassia to be put in the compound. Cassia reminds us of the Lord Jesus as He was presented to us in typology. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 45. You see, when God would send His Son into the world, God wouldn't just all of a sudden reveal Him to the world. But for generations in the Old Testament, He would appear as mysteries. He would appear as one hidden in the past. He would have pre-incarnate appearances. so that in time we would see who He really was. God wants us to know His Son. God wants us to get acquainted with His Son. Because, my friend, there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus Christ, His Son, is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Listen to me, young man, young lady, whoever you are. You live in a world that's confused tonight. And they're trying to make it so you can get to heaven any way that you want to get there. But, my friend, that's not what the Bible says. And you're going to die and you're going to judgment. But I've got some good news for you tonight. You will not perish if you put your trust in Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Let the world say what they will about you.
That's right.
When I stand before the Holy Father, I know Jesus will be standing with me.
Yes.
And I won't have to say anything, and neither will you. You know what Jesus will say? Father, this one's mine, and mine are thine. And Father, we are all one in you.
Yes.
And you know what the Father will say? Welcome, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Enter into the joy of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, you'll be glad you heard that in that day.
Yes, sir.
Now, sometimes along this journey, don't God make you really happy?
Yeah.
Some mornings when I get up to do my devotion, and I read, and I begin to read the Word of God, and God begins to stir me up. I stand up to Him. I look up into the sky, and I tell Him, as glad as you make my soul now exceedingly, God, I'm glad you're going to change me, because I'd just explode like a tomato if you didn't change me when I see you in your fullness.
Yeah.
I'm glad someday, Brother Fred, I'm going to see Him in all of His perfection.
Yeah,
are you at Psalm chapter 45?
Yes,
find verse 7, verse 8. I want to show you something here. God is talking now to His own Son. And here's what He says. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God the Father is referring to God the Son there in this first God. Therefore, God, He's calling His own Son God. Now, you see, the difference in Christianity and all other religions is that Jesus Christ is God Himself,
yes,
manifested to you and to me.
Yes, sir.
And God is saying to His Son, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, then He speaks of Himself, Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Look up here for just a minute. When Jesus was here on the earth, He honored His Father as God. And when the Bible says, therefore God, Jesus is God, God is talking to Jesus and calling Him God, but He's saying, thy God, your Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's why He said your throne is a scepter of righteousness and will be a throne forever and forever. And go on and read verse number 8 and listen to what He says. He hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, and all of thy garments, listen, smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, and out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. See, when God looked down and saw the passion of Jesus Christ, He smelled the myrrh, which is what the myrrh represents. When He smelled the cinnamon and He smelled the calamus, He knew Christ was being crushed on the cross. And there was the depiction of both God in human form, but He was truly the person of His Son dying there. But the cassia shows the perfection of Christ, because He is the only one tonight that can bring true peace and joy and perfect living in our lives. Here was an interesting fact that I found about cassia. Cassia will only grow where other plants die. You said that didn't do nothing for me. Well, you let it sink in for a minute. Cassia only grows where other plants die. When I first read that, I thought, God, I'm not sure I get that. God said, when I came from my place to your place, I came to a land of death. Every plant that was in earth had died. And only cassia can grow where plants die. Because you were dying, my plant came and planted himself to die too. But cassia grows where other plants die. And grows is the word, and this is what I found fascinating. I'm about to run again.
Come on.
The word grows means resurrection.
Yes, amen. Amen.
He would die, but He'll raise again.
Yes.
If He hadn't come, I'd still die.
Yeah.
If He hadn't come, I'd never arise. Because he did come.
Yeah, come on.
And grows again. And he's resurrected. Even if I die, I'll grow again.
Amen. Amen.
I'll rise again.
Yes, sir.
When, Brother Mike? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, Brother Heath, with a shout of the voice of the archangel. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I'm glad not only for the death of Christ, but I'm glad for the resurrection of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And this shows the perfection of Christ, because one who can die himself, lay down his life and die, and then take up his life again, can only be the perfect one, the Holy One, Jesus, the Son of God.
Amen.
Here's the fourth thing, and I'll be through. The myrrh symbolizes the passion of Christ. The cinnamon and the calamus represents the person of Christ. The cassia represents the perfection of Jesus Christ. And listen to me very carefully. There's a fourth ingredient called the oil. It is the oil of olive that has to be mixed in. And this oil talks about the position of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The oil takes all the various fragrant excellences of the Lord Jesus, symbolized by the myrrh, the cinnamon, the calamus, and the cassia, and He blends them all together. Just as the Holy Spirit took the various excellencies of Christ, His passion, His person, both human and divine, His perfection, and transformed them from a collection of superlatives into one glorious, breathtaking whole, and blended them into one inimitable fragrance. One of our Lord's most eloquent titles is Christ, the Anointed One. Christ, the Anointed One. You see, when God said, Moses, I want you to make this compound, and He revealed to Moses what had to go in it. Maybe you haven't caught it, but I think that as Moses was mixing the compound, he understood this all is about the Savior. If you don't believe that, you go over and read the book of Hebrews, where when Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God because he saw the reproach of Christ, and he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. I just happen to believe, Brother David, that as he is mixing the compound, he said, God, this has to be your Son. This has to be the Holy Messiah, the Anointed One that's coming, that one day will come into the earth and redeem all of humanity. And everything about the tabernacle had to have that fragrance in it. The laver that the priest washed at before he approached the altar where the lamb would be burnt and offered a savor to God, had to have that fragrance on it. When the priest entered in to put the bread on the table, that table and all its vessels had to have that fragrance. When he lit the lamps in the temple, that lamp had to have its candlestick, the light had to have that fragrance. When he approached that altar to burn the incense, the fragrance of Christ was already there, and he was to burn the sweet incense for God to smell that savor. When the high priest went in and passed between the veil and went on into the Holy of Holies, and he anointed the altar of God, all of that in there had been anointed with that holy fragrance. The smell of that fragrance was already there. These priests were not permitted to enter in and do service in the outer court, inner court, or most holy court, unless they themselves also had this apothecary's ointment upon them. Because when God smelled them, the thing that kept the wrath of God from falling on them and taking their life was the fragrance to remind God, your intercessor, your mediator, your Savior is Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you catch that picture tonight and understand that because they had that fragrance, death had no power on them. When you received Christ into your life, He put that anointing on you. And having put that anointing on you, God smells that fragrance every day. And you are a lovely fragrance of life unto Him.
Amen.
And death will never have any power over your life.
Praise God.
As we get a song of invitation tonight, it must have been an exciting moment for the Apostle Peter when Jesus was asking the disciples, who do men say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
Do you know what it means to confess Him as Christ? It means you understand that He is the anointed Messiah from heaven.
Our Lord's pervading fragrance of His presence is such because He is the High Priest of God who today is in heaven ministering and filling that glorious place with His fragrance. And He's God's anointed prophet of whom man has never spake like this prophet spake when he was in this earth. He is God's anointed King who's soon coming to reign and to rule the universe and to restore the Edenic conditions of this world. But in the meantime, aren't you glad tonight that He anoints His own? Every soul that gets saved, God anoints them with Jesus Christ. Nobody will be allowed to imitate that ointment, but God was willing to share it with us, even as He shared His own Son. Nobody can imitate the life of Christ, but the life of Christ can be seen and manifested in the lives of all of us, of whom He indwells. And you know what your testimony would be? He's my Rose of Sharon. He's the lily of my valley. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is my bright and my morning star. He bears a name that is above every name to me in this earth. You heard me speak of that girl back there. It's my wife. And she's special to me, and she always will be. But I'm going to tell you, she knows this. There's no one greater in my mind than Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
As much as I love her, I love Jesus most and foremost.
Yes.
And you know what I want for her? The same as that I wanted for me, to be anointed with His holy fragrance. His name is Jesus. He is the only begotten Son of the living God. Do you know Him tonight?